The Lord be with you.
We
hope this Sunday morning finds you well. It's lovely to see you. It's getting warmer. And I would say may this continue. May it continue for a bit, but I'm not built for it. I don't know about you. There are a few things happening this week. We've got, on Wednesday, we've got English conversation classes at 2:30 in the church hall for Ukrainians. It started last week. It went very well. And so we're looking forward to having that again over the course of the summer. We have on Wednesday, 10:30 a.m., communion. We've got prayer over Zoom at 7:30 p.m. on Thursday. And so these things are carrying on. Over the course of the summer, we're going to be asking you to think about volunteering for children's work, Sunday school work, and messy church work, and other things that maybe haven't started yet, but will be hopefully starting. So it would be good to have some people in the mix there. So if you feel that you can help once a month, a couple of times a month with children's work, Sunday school, and other things, would you come and see me or contact me? And what we'll do is we'll have a chat with you and see what it is you're interested in. And then we'll speak through a process called Access NI, which I'm sure lots of you have heard about, but we have to do certain checks, background checks, find out if you've run away from another country, and then we take it from there. So I'll leave that with you. And as we begin worship today, our opening hymn is number 630, Blessed Are the Pure in Heart.
The service of morning prayer. Beloved in Christ, we come together to offer to Almighty God our worship and praise and thanksgiving, to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness, to hear his holy word proclaimed, to bring before him our needs and the needs of the world, and to pray that in the power of his Spirit we may serve him and know the greatness of his love. So let us confess our sins to God our Father. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, by what we have done and by what we have failed to do. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on us. Grant that we may serve you in newness of life. Amen.
The psalm appointed for this morning's service is a plea for justice. Together we read Psalm 82. God has taken. God has taken his stand in the council of heaven. In the midst of the gods, he gives judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show such favor to the wicked? You were to judge the weak and the orphan, defend the right of the humble and needy, rescue the weak and the poor, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have no knowledge or wisdom. They walk on still in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Therefore I say that though you are gods and all of your children of the Most High, nevertheless you shall die like mortals and fall like one of their princes. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for it is you that shall take all nations for your possession. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Amos, chapter 7, starting at verse 1. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. "This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me." The Sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you to stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the Sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master. Words from our next song, Purify My Heart.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
At this point, we're going to pause to watch a short video about how to read the books of the prophets in the Old Testament.
Ezekiel, Obadiah, Habakkuk. What do these names have in common? Well, they're 3 of the 15 prophets that have their own books in the Bible.
And if you've tried to read these books, odds are you got lost in their dense poetry and strange imagery. But these books are super important for understanding the overall biblical story.
So let's talk about how to read the prophets. When I hear the word prophet, I think of a fortune teller, someone who predicts the future.
That's what being a prophet means in many cultures, but not in the Bible. While the biblical prophets sometimes speak about the future, they're way more than fortune tellers.
How should I think about them?
Well, they were Israelites who had a radical encounter with God's presence, and then were commissioned to go and speak on God's behalf.
Like a representative.
Right. And the thing that they cared about the most is the mutual partnership that existed between God and the Israelites.
Right, the partnership. God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt and invited them to become a nation of justice and generosity that would represent his character to the nations.
And so this partnership required all Israelites to give their trust and allegiance to their God alone. In the Bible, this partnership's called the covenant.
But the leaders, the priests, the kings led Israel astray and they broke the covenant.
And so this is where the prophets came in, to remind Israel of their role in the partnership. And they did this in 3 ways. First, they were constantly accusing Israel for violating the terms of the covenant. The charges usually include idolatry, alliances with other nations and their gods, and allowing injustice towards the poor.
That's like covenant lawyers.
Right. And so second, the prophets called the Israelites to repent, which means simply to turn around. They spoke of God's mercy to forgive them if they would just confess and change their ways.
But Israel and its leaders didn't change. Things went from bad to worse.
So that brings us to the 3rd way the prophets emphasize the covenant. They announce the consequences for breaking it, which they call the Day of the Lord.
Oh yeah, the apocalypse, visions of the end of the world.
Well, sort of. The prophets were mostly interested in how God would bring his justice on Israel's corruption and on the violent nations around them. And while explaining these local events, they often used cosmic imagery.
Cosmic imagery?
Yeah, like Jeremiah. He described the exile of the Israelites to Babylon as the undoing of creation itself. The land dissolves into chaos and disorder, no light, no animals or people. Or Isaiah described the downfall of Babylon as the disintegration of the cosmos, stars falling from the sky, the sun going dark. For the prophets, when God acts in human history to bring justice, it's a day of the Lord.
So the prophets aren't talking about the end of the world.
Well, hold on. They're doing many things at once. The cosmic imagery shows how these important events of their day fit into the bigger story of God's mission to bring down every corrupt and violent nation once and for all. The prophets cared about the present and the future, and the cosmic imagery allowed them to talk about both at the same time.
Got it. So no matter when you live, the day of the Lord's bad news if you're part of Babylon.
But it's good news if you're waiting for God's kingdom. The day of the Lord pointed to the return of the exiles to Jerusalem, and once again, the prophets use cosmic poetry to describe it. They see a new Jerusalem, like a new Garden of Eden, with all humanity living at peace with each other and with the animals. And there's a new messianic king who restores God's kingdom in a renewed creation.
Beautiful. So those are the three themes in the prophets. These prophets must have been very powerful, persuasive speakers.
Well, some were, but others lived on the margins. They would often perform strange symbolic stunts in public to communicate their message. Like when Ezekiel lay in the dirt and built a model of Jerusalem being attacked by Babylon. Or when Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years as a symbol of the humiliation of exile.
So did people pay attention to them?
Not really. The stories in these books show how the prophets were a minority group mostly shunned by Israel's leaders. And their writings were a kind of resistance literature. Most people ignored them, that is, until their warnings came true in the Babylonian exile.
And after that, people began to take their words seriously.
Yes. The works of these earlier prophets were inherited by later unnamed prophets who studied these texts intensely. They're the ones who arranged the Hebrew scriptures as we know them, including the books of the prophets.
Okay. And there's 15 books of the prophets. The big three are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel.
And then there's a collection of 12 smaller prophetic works unified on a single scroll. And in each of these books, you'll read stories about the prophets and their poems and visions, all arranged to show the cosmic meaning of Israel's history, how God would turn their tragic story of failure and exile
into a story of hope and restoration for all nations.
And it's that twin message of prophetic warning and of hope that the prophets cared about so much. And it's a message that we still need to hear today.
We stand now to affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. The Collect for today, the fourth Sunday after Trinity. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we finally lose not the things eternal. Grant this, Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our Lord. Amen. Go before us, Lord, in all our doings, with your most gracious favor, and further us with your continual help, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name, and finally, by your mercy, attain everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly pray that your Holy Spirit may so guide and govern us, that in all the cares and occupations of our daily life, we may never forget your presence, but may remember that we are always walking in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our next song expresses a deep longing for God. We stand to sing "As the Deer Pants for the Water."
Heavenly Father, be with us now as we look to you and as we think about what we do and what we think, as it would be measured by you, our God of love. Amen. Please take your seats. So over the last few days, I've been going to the Lisnashara Center for swimming. It's been a while since I've been to the pool, and there have been some changes. And I'm not just talking about my own physical changes. There have been some changes. But last time we went to that center, there were bits falling off the walls, like it was literally falling apart. Now it's really nice. But I remember the old Robinson Center. And I wonder if you remember when it was announced that it was coming down. It was big news. I think it was even reported in the Washington Post. Asbestos. If you want to clear a work site within seconds, just say the word asbestos. Tools down, and off we go. I knew an architect who could clear a work site just by taking out his camera. He'd say, "I need a few photos of the project. Anyone who wants to be away for a moment for tax reasons, off you go." And tools down, and off they went. Knocking down the Robinson Center was a big thing. And nobody likes to be the bearer of news like that. We have to bring it down. Amos was the bearer of news like that. I'm going to say worse news. God had looked at the way that his people were acting, particularly the priests and the king. He looked at the treatment, their treatment of slaves, their willingness to worship other gods, their injustices, their complacency in wealth. And he told Amos, "I've measured the nation with my plumb line, and it's coming down." I have this with me. I phoned someone in the week, and I said, "Do you have a plumb line?" He said, "No, make your own." So I did. All a plumb line is piece of string or twine with a weight on it, and gravity does the work. And with this, you can see what a straight line is. Straight up, straight down. Would anyone like to tell me if this pulpit is straight? Is it built properly? Who would like to come and have a look? I bet you folks at the front, is it straight? Is it going to fall down? It should last. As long as it lasts for the next 7 minutes, we're all grand. 5 minutes, and we're even better. The response Amos got when he gave the news that things were out of shape, that things had gone too far, the response he got was absolute outrage. How dare you prophesy against your people? You are an absolute traitor. How dare you give bad news to your king and your betters? His response is, well, I'm not really a prophet by trade. I'm a shepherd. I'm a farmer. But this is what God is saying. And as we know, the territories of God's people were split into two. You had Judah in the south. You had Israel in the north. And he was speaking in Israel in the north at that time. And those northern territories were very soon overrun by enemies. And the outraged people became the ousted people. They became exiles. Now, we have to read these passages, these Old Testament passages, and understand them in the light of Jesus, because they didn't know the story of Jesus, and we do. Jesus offers forgiveness and the chance to come back from any sin. We all have times when we are not up to full measurement, and we go to God, we ask for his forgiveness, and he does forgive us. However, sin has consequences. And Jesus doesn't say, I will forgive your sins and save you from the consequence of everything you've done. If I was to take off my shoe, I'm not sure if I've got a clean line. Hold on. I have. If I was to take off my shoe and fling it at the folks down at the sound desk, I reckon I can reach them. Hands up if you think I should try. Not a single hand up. You're so well behaved. Is it back? That's very good. Completely forgotten what I was about to say. I was throwing my shoe at somebody. If I was to throw my shoe at them, and then while the shoe was arcing through the air, if I was to shout, sorry, sorry, forgive me, they might forgive me, but the shoe would still land. I would have done something wrong. I would have done something mean. They might have forgiven me as the shoe was in midair, but the consequences, momentum and gravity, would mean that the shoe would still hit. Things would still happen as a result of what I did. Amos was saying, it all had to come down. There are consequences to your actions, he said to the people of Israel. It's going to come down. We're past that tipping point. Now, we're living in New Testament times, if you like. Could this, it all has to come down, ever happen in the church? Could it happen in the Church of Ireland? Could it happen in St. Finian's? No. And yes, I think. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he still has a plumb line. There are still things which are good, and there are still things which are not good. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. Now that is a nightmare. How can we, in the church, who call Jesus Lord, ever be referred to as evildoers? How can we do good things, godly things, and have a beautiful liturgy and not measure up? How can that be so? Well, the message in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is actually very consistent. Jesus did bring that beautiful change in the way that we could ask for forgiveness, in the way that we could be brought into the throne room of God. And that promise never goes away. But he didn't take away God's need for justice, God's need for good. The message in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, believe in God, and then in the New Testament, believe in the saving act of Jesus alone, love your friends and enemies, feed the poor, defend the hungry, defend the helpless. Defend the helpless, feed the poor, feed the hungry, love your friends and enemies, believe in God, believe in the saving act of Jesus. When Jesus was speaking to the scribe in a New Testament reading, the scribe asked him, what's the most important law? He said, love your God and love your neighbors. That still stands. He was pulling that out of Leviticus, which is a very Old Testament text. It still stands. The people of Amos's day said the right things. They said, Lord, Lord. But they were hard, and they were a cruel people. It was okay to live there if you were rich, not okay if you were poor. It was okay if you had a slave, not okay if you were the slave. I was on a Zoom call a few months ago with some folks from the church, from some clergy. And they were lamenting that numbers in the Church of Ireland were dropping, that they were just going down. And some of them were saying, what's going to happen? Is the church going to die? The truth is, the Church of Ireland might. It can. Which is a bit of a hard thing to say and hear. If trends persist, we may have a generation or two left, and then the numbers and the money will dry up. Here's the thing, though. The Church of Ireland is an organization. It's a way in which some Christians choose to organize themselves. The institution of the Church of Ireland is not the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, the living, breathing, walking, talking, loving body of Christ. The body of Christ is not going anywhere. It's never dying. The Church of Ireland may be part of the body of Christ, but the body is not dependent upon this institution. And what do we in St. Finian's, the Church of Ireland, do? What do we do? We look to Christ daily, and it is so basic. It's so basic. I bet you know how I'm going to finish every single sentence. We look to Christ daily. We say to the Lord, we call you Lord, and you are our Lord. You are our Lord. Not only do we love you and say we love you, we love those around us because of you. Not only do we love those around us because of you, we love you. It's cyclical. And where we get it wrong, we confess and ask that we may move on in newness of life. I used to drive to Branyo from the Craigar Road. I was a primary school teacher. I used to make that drive every day. And sometimes I'd get to the school gates and I'd realize I'd driven there kind of in a dream. Habit, familiarity, and muscle memory. And then you've reached your destination. We can do church quite well, actually, with habit, familiarity, and muscle memory. And before we know it, we've reached our destination. We've reached where we are. I do not think that this is a fire and brimstone conversation, but it's an are we awake and are we aware conversation. We need to think about what we mean when we call Jesus Lord. We'll say the word a number of times today through our liturgy. What do we mean when we say it? We need to think about what we mean when we generously share with the community. Let's continue doing both things, but let's do it purposefully. The nations, the institutions that Amos spoke to were measured out to be out of line, too far out of line. Their habits, familiarity, and muscle memory took them to a place in which God was no longer the focus. Individually, as a body, Let us be sure that God, our neighbors, and God are our focus. Let us be sure that our way of measuring is God's way of measuring. And while this may sound, I don't know how it sounds, grim, heavy, a bit stark, it's actually joyous to wake up in the morning and say, what am I going to do today? I'm going to do what you do, my Lord. There's actually nothing grim about that. It's a beautiful thing to be able to do. And I'm going to get things wrong today, Lord. I got things wrong yesterday, Lord. Let me do things with you. And that forgiveness and sharing, moving on each day, it's a lovely thing. It's a joyous thing. And it's part of being in the real body of Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, Lord, we call you this because this is who you say you are, the one we follow, obey, love, and hold above ourselves, the one who loves us and lifts us. Lord, you are the one who draws us close while sending us out to the poor and the lost and the lonely. Lord, forgive us for calling you by your name out of habit, muscle, memory. Thank you for the gift that we have to be able to share our wealth with direct debit and different things like that. But forgive us for doing this in a non-thinking way, an automatic way. Forgive us for distancing ourselves from those we should be loving. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we give to you the nations of the world. Be with those citizens of Sri Lanka who have rebelled against their government and president for what they see as mismanaging the economy and more. May the transfer of power be safe, non-violent, and may the sustaining resources of that country get into the hands of those who are most needy, and may it happen now. We pray for the family and friends of Shinzo Abe, the former Japanese Prime Minister. We pray for those in that country as he was assassinated in the last few days. We pray for peace and stability. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, we pray for the governments in Westminster and Stormont. We're reminded by them that the kingdom we live in is yours and yours alone. Your Son, our Lord, is the only consistent and loving ruler. We ask for backbiting and the rationalization of tribalism to stop. We pray for compassion, mercy, and leaders who walk humbly with their God. We pray the same for the leadership in the church. May we and they remember the dangers of running a church as an institution alone when the church is the body of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, we thank you for the refugees who are finding safety in our parish. Over the last few days, St. Finian's folks have offered to help. New people. Language classes have started. Strengthen us in this and allow us to do it in your name and not in our own. We thank you for the children's workers here in the parish. We ask you to boost their numbers so we can more easily manage the children that we currently have and then grow. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Be with those who are sick, those who are dying. Be with those in hospital and their carers. We pray for those who are living with poor mental health and for those who love them. We ask that you be with our rector, Jonathan, and his family as they take a break. Please refresh them and build them up. Be close to Bishop David and his family as both Jonathan and Bishop David continue to put you first in this church. We offer these our prayers, and we continue to pray to you using the words that your Son taught us. Our Father,
our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And we respond to the message of the sermon by standing to sing the hymn, We Turn to Christ Anew.
Thank you so much for joining us here this morning. Those of you who are watching online, it's lovely to have you with us as well. Let's close our service with a blessing prayer. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with you and remain with you always. We close our service with that beautiful hymn, Love Divine.